In every way. Could you find 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, our text. Again, this week will be verses 1 through 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And I'd ask you to stand if you're able as I read the Word of God in your hearing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and the first 8 verses. I'm reading from the ESV, and it reads this way. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Verse 6, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. Verse 7, for God has not called us for impurity but in holiness. And finally, verse 8, therefore whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives the Holy Spirit to you. Amen. Father, meet us here now, please, in the Scriptures. Lord, you have told us that your Word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. You're able to reach the deep recesses of our hearts, able to discern the very thoughts and intents of the heart. So would you do your work in us today? Grant us repentance where repentance is needed and grace to obey you in those things that you have commanded. For this we give you thanks. Amen. You may be seated. Our subject again today is sexual sanctification is the will of God. Sexual sanctification is the will of God. Now, the sexual experience in marriage is part of God's creative order. The sexual experience in marriage is a part of God's creative design. We see that in the beginning with Adam and Eve. And it was not Adam and Eve's idea. The sexual experience was God's idea. Not only that, God has inspired men. He's inspired the writers of the Bible to give us instructions on how to live and handle life sexually. So this is an important matter to God. So would you agree with me, Christian, that it ought to be an important matter to us? Therefore, sex is intended to be good for us if handled God's way. Sex is not an ugly thing. So for those of you who are nervous, this is what the Bible teaches. The world has made sex ugly, not God. When God said it's good and very good, He meant that. It's our role to bring sex back to its high and holy place. Right? Don't let the world drag God's holiness and goodness down in the mud
and you run from it. No, raise the banner.
God expects His people to handle sexual relationships His way and prove, listen to me, prove the goodness of God in sex. That's right. The world doesn't understand that. Only the Christian can understand what I'm saying. God intends for sex to prove His goodness. You stay with me. I plan to prove it to you today, because I know some of you wondering. I'm going to see about this. That's all right. Last week, we saw that God intends for His children to make progress in sanctification. Right? Remember that from verse 1, the end of verse 1? That you do so more and more. God intends for His children to make progress in being set apart from sin. We looked last week at what I called the means and the method for sexual sanctification. Right? You remember that? We saw that God uses human means and divine means in our sexual sanctification. He uses people to help us live a sexually pure life. But He also gives us His Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we saw last week, that was in the early verses there, verses 1 and 2, we saw those things. But in verses 3 through 5 of chapter 4, we saw that God also gives us method. There's a way to stay sexually sanctified. He says to abstain from sexual immorality and learn, know how to control your own body. So God doesn't call us to do what we're not able to do. And He doesn't just throw things at us. He tells us how to get it done. Isn't that good? He's good. And I must say, there's been a high level of interest in this topic. Which is understandable. But because of your encouragement and the high level of interest, I'm just going to begin to look at the motivation today. We'll finish up next week. All right. Those of you who know me know I have a tendency to move pretty fast. And so God helped me to see I can't move too fast here. So we're going to take our time. We're not going to be too long. But I want to begin to look at the motivation. Because all of us who are honest will admit we need to be motivated to obey God. We need motivation. That's the reason God gives us motivation. And I want to talk to you about one area of motivation today. And we'll look at more areas next week. And you might not think of this that way, but here's the area of motivation I want to talk about today. God's holy purposes for sex should be a motivation. And here's the way I'm saying. I want us to consider God's holy purposes for sex today and see if us understanding and laying hold of His purposes, agreeing to keep His purposes, won't keep us holy. God's holy purposes for sex should keep us holy, because you and I ought to have as our heart's desire to live life in God's purposes. Amen? So, I'm sure that most of you Bible students right away would say, oh, I know the two purposes that God has given for sex, and we're going to talk about those two, procreation and pleasure. Okay? But I'm actually going to call those secondary and tertiary purposes, or second purpose and third purpose. There's one I want to talk about before that. And this is the one that was giving you so much trouble a while ago. I'm confident that sex, one of the purposes for sex is to bring God glory. See, I know that's troubling to some of you, but you're thinking like the world. You're thinking about Hollywood and the movies. I'm not talking about the movies. I'm not talking even about television. Television has made a mess out of what God has done in sex. The things that are being taught nowadays. You're not holding up God's high standard. So the first purpose I want to talk to you about is that sex was intended to bring God glory. And all of God's children say, you may not even know it yet, but all of God's children can say amen, because you should know by now that any and everything is designed to do what? Bring God glory. But can you turn to 1 Corinthians 6? Let's begin there. 1 Corinthians 6. I'm going to read these two verses at the end of chapter 6. And you know this, at the end of the chapter here, Paul is talking about the sexual experience of believers, right? And at the end of chapter 6, this is what he says, verse 19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. This is the sexual experience. You ought to be bringing glory to God in the way you handle your body sexually. Glorify God in your body. Everything was created to bring God glory. Everything was created to point to God's goodness, including sex. Sexual intimacy in marriage should cause the believer to love God more. See, I know you hadn't been thinking this way. We got too much of the world in us. When we come to sex, it's an ugly thing. No, it's not, when it's handled God's way. That's the reason you can't see how sex should cause you to love God more. We got to get that worldly thinking out of us. It didn't come from the world. It didn't even come from you. This is not your idea. Right? That's the reason we can be thankful. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. You getting it? Yes. Sexual intimacy in marriage should cause the believer to love God more. Should cause the believer to be more thankful to God for His goodness to us, for His care for us, for His love for us. Oh, I'm getting ready to push the envelope now. You ready? You tense, aren't you? I'm going to make a statement, and you just hang with me for a little bit, all right? I know this is going to be tough for some of you. Here's my statement. The intensity, joy, and satisfaction in sexual relationships in marriage is to remind us of what it's like to know God. Well, I know that's a lot to kind of take down right now. I had to slug my way through it too. But listen to me. The intensity, joy, and satisfaction in the sexual experience in marriage between believers is to remind us of what it's like to know God. Let me give you an example. You all know in Genesis 4, the Bible says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife. Right? God could have chosen any word. But He chose to say, this is the way you really know
her. And you know that as a result of Adam knowing Eve that way, a baby boy was born. Now, you remember when we looked at verse 5 here in 1 Thessalonians? It says that, you and I should know how to control our bodies and not yield to the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not what? Know God. You and I know God. Now listen, well, I got to clarify this. Now you can't start thinking like these Greeks, and there's a whole lot of cults today that have sex as a part of their religion. We don't have sex with our God. You know we're not talking about anything that base. I said it's a reminder. It's a reminder of what a real relationship is like. What it's really like to know someone. So that intimate relationship between that husband and wife ought to remind you of what that intimate relationship is like between that believer and God. Push the envelope a little further. The Bible actually uses sexual terminology to describe God's relationship to His people. Ready? Go to Ezekiel 16. Turn to Ezekiel 16. The Bible uses sexual terminology to describe God's relationship with His people. In Ezekiel 16, I'll be reading verses 4 through 10. It says, "And as for your birth..." Now, let me say this before I read it, because I'm not going to have a lot of time to spend here. You know, the Old Testament gives us types and pictures, right? It paints a picture for you to know what realities are going to be explained in the New Testament. We're about to see a picture of what it's like to be born again. We're about to see a picture of what it's like to be saved and joined to God. A picture of what a covenant relationship is like with God. You find more, you get more of the reality in the New Testament, but the Old Testament gives you these pictures, all right? So think about that when we read. God is about to give a picture here of a baby born and cast away, nobody cares about it, it's lost, and God comes along and finds it. Now, you got the picture, right? Let's look at it. "And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No eye pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you. But you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day you were born." You get the picture? Nobody cared. You're lost. You're destitute. "And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you in your blood, live. I said to you in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field. And you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown. Yet you were naked and bare." Verse 8. "When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love. I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became what? Mine." That's the picture. You belong to God. "You became mine. Then I bathed you," verse 9, "with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk." Do you see the sexual terminology? Describing God's relationship with His people. Now, it's the same thing. I could take you to Ephesians 5:22, right? Talking about this relationship between the husband and the wife. What's the comparison? Husband, a wife, submit yourselves to your husbands as what? The same relationship between Christ and the church, right? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So it's the same principle. I'm saying to you that sex is intended to bring glory to God. And if we can keep that as our primary purpose, I promise you it'll keep you holy. And I'll show you that before I'm done. Just keep, hang on to that one, and you'll need to bring it back to memory in just a minute, all right? Number one purpose is a means of bringing glory to God. Number two purpose, the way, now listen to me, I didn't say a way of procreation. Sex in marriage is the way God designed for procreation. Genesis 1:28, right after God created Adam and Eve, he told them to be fruitful and what? Multiply. And then you come to Genesis 4:1. That's exactly what they do. I want to show you something. Can you turn to Genesis 4:1 real quick? Genesis 4:1. Listen to this. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. Look at this. Saying, I have gotten a man with the help of who? The Lord. See what it is? Eve know where this child came from. So the child is designed to give glory to who? God, just as sex is. She conceived and gave birth to a son. Children are a gift from God to parents in marriage. To increase our love for God, to increase our thanksgiving to God. Sex in marriage is the way God designed to bring new life into the world. What is it? Psalm 127, I think maybe verse 3. Children are the heritage of the Lord, or children are the gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, right? So the second purpose then is the way of procreation, of bringing new life into the world. The third purpose, and this is where I want to spend a few minutes today, because I think that this purpose has been long skated over, all right? The third purpose of sex is a means of what I call joy and delight. Sex is intended to be a means of joy and delight. You all remember the verse we looked at last week, Proverbs 5. Proverbs 5, verses 18 and 19. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. God himself designed sexual intimacy in marriage to bring joy and delight. Listen, men. God himself designed sexual intimacy in marriage to bring delight to both husband and wife. Amen. Men. Yeah, this is going to be one of them quiet sections, all right? And I understand, because I had to quiet my own self when I dealt with this issue. Look at this. Think about this text again. The spouse is described as a fountain, right? The spouse is described as a fountain that satisfies all the desires for love. Amen. That's where the Bible describes it. So that your satisfaction is to be found in the spouse that God gave you. The Bible even uses the word intoxicated. When you're intoxicated, there's no room for anything else. You've been captivated by the love of your spouse. You don't have room for love for anywhere else. The Bible, God is choosing words that He wants you and I to lay hold of. I gave you enough fountain at your home to get you full. Now, don't just nod with me. This is God's purpose. It'll keep you from looking other places. If you believe God gave you a big enough fountain at your house to satisfy you fully. So the problem then, rather than blaming someone else, don't go to that Adam thing. Do some self-examination. If there's plenty fountain and plenty water, then there must be a problem with the drinker or whatever. And I mean, it's just a picture. But Jesus said, stay at the fountain long enough to get drunk. I'm just giving you a picture here. you know what I'm talking about. This is the picture. Stay at the fountain until you get full. And when you get full, you ain't got the taste for that no more. Oh, not another fountain. I know. This is what the Bible teaches. Because God intends for us to have joy and delight, but we got to believe Him. Y'all ready to push the envelope a little bit further? All right? Can we go a little further? This is not just the sex act. This is the sexual experience. Y'all hear me, men? God had to shout at this one. You hear me, Willie? Yes, sir. God intends for intimacy to be more than the sex act. God wants you thinking about the fountain when you're out there working hard and getting sweaty. I got a fountain. That's right. And my fountain's so good, there may be a lot of little watering holes out here, but it ain't like my fountain. That's the picture. And see, I told you I rushed last time, and I'm not gonna rush this time. And if you're getting uncomfortable, that's the Bible makes you uncomfortable at times. All right. The eagle have to shake the nest sometimes to get us to soaring where God wants us to be. See, this is not an ugly topic. The world has made it ugly. God has made it beautiful. God has made it glorious and holy. That's what I'm trying to convince you of. And if we'll keep the purposes holy, it'll make a difference. You all ready? Let's turn to Brother Brad's favorite book, Song of Solomon.
John,
did y'all know this is Brad's favorite book? Oh, yeah. You know, I wonder how different marriages would be if husbands and wives take the Song of Solomon and read it at bedtime. I'm serious. But anyway, now here's the problem. I'm just going to be able to read excerpts because unfortunately in our day and time, some things that were considered beautiful many centuries ago, I read it to you and it don't sound beautiful for me to talk for somebody to say that a woman looks like a goat or, you know, or her teeth looks like stallions or whatever. Or she looks like a mare. I mean, but that was poetic terminology back in this day and time. So I know I'm going to need to avoid some of that because you think if I read that in my bedroom, it's going to cause the reverse effect. But listen, here's what I want you to see, though. The Song of Solomon shows this mutual delight from both husband and wife, okay? Mutual delight. And I just want to kind of whet your appetite. Let's start it. You in chapter 1? In chapter 1, let's look at the wife's comments first about her husband. I'm going to read verses 2 and 3. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Therefore, virgins love you. Draw me after you. Let us run. Drop down to verse 13. This is still the wife speaking about her husband. My beloved to me is a sachet of myrrh that lies upon my breast. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. And then listen at the husband respond in verse 15. Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves. Skip over to chapter 5. Again, I'm only whetting your appetite here. You're in chapter 5, and we're going to read the wife's response here, beginning at verse 10. Now, you really, listen to me now. Think about this. Think about this wife's desire and delight in her husband. Verse 10, Song of Solomon 5:10. My beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. His head is the finest gold. His locks are wavy, black as a raven. His eyes are like doves beside streams of water, bathe in milk, sitting beside a full pool. His cheeks are like beds of spices, mounds of sweet-smelling herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. His arms are rods of gold set with jewels. His body is polished with ivory, bedecked with sapphires. His legs are alabaster columns set on the bases of gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as the cedars. Women, you tell your husband this? You keep him at home from now on. Don't lie to him now. But I mean, find the good things to say about him. Now look at how she wraps it up. Verse 16. His mouth is most sweet, and he is altogether desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. Oh, daughters of Judah. This woman loves her husband. This woman desires, she delights in her husband. You get the picture? Now listen, let's look at the man. Look at the husband. I'll just give you a little appetizer here. Turn over to chapter 6. This is the husband responding. I'm going to read verses 7 through 10. Your cheeks are like halves of a pomegranate behind your veil. There are 60 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. But my dove, my perfect one, is the only one.
the only one of her mother, pure to her with who bore her. The young women saw her and called her blessed. The queens and the concubines also, and they praised her. Who is this who looks down like the dawn, beautiful as the moon, bright as the sun, awesome as an army with banners? And then skip over to chapter 7, first three verses. The husband still responding. How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O noble daughter. Your rounded thighs are like jewels, the work of a master hand. Your navel is a rounded bowl that never lacks mixed wine. Your belly is a heap of wheat encircled with lilies. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of gazelles. And then finally, look at verse 10. This kind of wraps the whole thing up. I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. That's it. I belong to him, and he desires me. We are delighted with each other. That's it. Husband and wife. You see, there's mutual anticipation. You see, this wife is thinking about her husband when he's not there. This husband is thinking about his wife when she's not there. There's anticipation. That's the reason I say it's more than a sex act. There's anticipation. There's an adoration. It's not flattery. There's no perfect husband or wife. But oh, in your eyes, if it's the one that God gave you, he or she is beautiful to you. God's goodness to you. Mutual anticipation, mutual admiration, mutual satisfaction. You see, that's what 1 Corinthians 7 is talking about when it tells the husband and wife, don't deprive each other this. Husbands and wife, we need this. Amen? So sex in marriage is much more than just a duty. Sex in marriage is much more than a remedy to keep you from burning in your lust. It's designed by God to give you great joy, great delight. Amen. Now, those are my three purposes. And I want to show you quickly why I say that these three purposes will keep you holy. You ready? Got three questions to ask you. You listening? First question. Is glorifying God your primary purpose in sex? Most, if not all of us, would have to say no. But do you see why it needs to be? I'm going to show you why. If glorifying God is your primary purpose in sex, this obviously rules out any perversion or sin. God cannot be glorified in fornication. God cannot be glorified in adultery. God cannot be glorified in homosexuality. God cannot be glorified in pornography. God cannot be glorified in self-sex or any other sin. So if glorifying God is your primary goal in sex, it'll keep you pure. Let's go further. Those are the outward things. I want to show you how glorifying God will keep you pure in your heart. God cannot be glorified if you come to sex with ulterior motives, secrets, deceptions. God cannot be glorified in sex if you come with anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, or any other sin in the heart. God is glorified when the marriage bed is kept holy. Amen. That's my point. It'll keep you holy if God's glory is primary. Second question for you. Is procreation one of your purposes for sex? I don't understand that, preacher. Well, think with me now. If that's God's design, then it ought to be one of your purposes. Now, God may not have given a husband and wife the ability to have children. But God gives that husband and wife
grace to handle life without children with contentment and joy. However, I'm not talking about that situation. Some married people want to have sex without being bothered with children. That's a problem. See, that's self-serving. That's self-centered. Remember, children are a gift from who? From the Lord. He's intended to bring blessing into your home through children, and children are to come into that home through sexual intimacy. And if you recognize that that is one of God's purposes, listen, my brother, my sister, it'll keep you away from ungodly plans to avoid having children. Many Christians fall into ungodly traps to avoid having children because they don't see this as one of God's purposes. Don't buy into the world's philosophy. Do y'all know something? Y'all know, do you know that that countries like France and China and other areas that banned family sizes? France is paying couples to have children. They're at such a desperate state, they don't have another generation to take care of the aging population. There is no population explosion. There's simply greed and man's mindset. Man doesn't believe that God is able to feed those who he put on this globe. Christian, don't you buy into population control. Don't you buy into the world's idea that you go ahead and have your career, and when you get where you want to be, then you can start thinking about children. You need to leave children to God. After all, they're a gift from him, right? Let him give them. Is that right? And then finally, is joy and delight one of your purposes for sex? Sex is intended to be much more than marital duty. It is intended to be true joy and delight. God plans for his children to have true delight in relationships. Delight in relationship with him and delight in relationship with each other. Therefore, we are commanded, delight yourself in the Lord. God longs for his children to delight ourselves in him. But he also says to the husband and to the wife, delight yourself in your spouse. It's also what Ephesians 5 teaches. Listen to this. I want to read you this real quick. It's from a little book called Strengthening Your Marriage by Wayne Mack. He says, sexual relations are normally an integral part of genuine unity in marriage. Then he gives some specifics. And then he says, yet it is sad but true that there is no area over which more marital battles have been fought and more dissatisfaction manifested. Did you hear this? Listen to it again. Sexual relations are normally an integral part of genuine unity in marriage. Yet it is sad but true that there is no area over which more marital battles have been fought and more dissatisfaction manifested. Multitudes of couples have sought divorce, complaining of sexual incompatibility. A lawyer whom I interviewed told me that almost every couple who comes to him to get a divorce complains of sexual incompatibility. And there are many couples who never seek a divorce who still have many a conflict over their sexual relations. My own personal experience as a counselor has certainly confirmed the fact that this is a major area of conflict. All too often, the Marriage Act has become a source of irritation instead of satisfaction.
an area of conflict instead of a promoter and expression of unity. One question that must be asked is, if God created and ordained sexual relations as a promoter and expression of unity in marriage, why is it that many couples have problems in this area of sex? I'm certain that right here at New Hope, many of our married couples today are facing this problem of finding true delight in your spouse. Sexual frustration, sexual aggravation, sexual disappointment are daily realities for you. But that is not the way God intended it to be. And by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, you and your situation can be changed today. Do you believe that? God has given you everything necessary for His holy sexual purposes to be fulfilled for you in marriage. He's given you everything. But you must repent from any known sin, whether outwardly or in your heart. You must repent of it today and trust the Lord to give you genuine joy and delight with your spouse. Stop making your excuses. Stop blaming your spouse. Stop doubting that your spouse will ever change, and start finding delight in the one that God gave you. Now, I know some would say today, this sermon was for married people. But I'd say to you, my brother, my sister, my friend, you were wrong. This sermon is for both married and single people. You see, you are commanded to delight in the Lord and in your spouse if you are married. But if you are single, you are still commanded to find your delight in the Lord. Every individual is affected by one or both of these commands because they are interrelated. Even if you are single and planning to get married sooner or later, these commands will help you prepare for marriage. Learn to delight yourself in the Lord until the Lord give you a spouse in whom you can find delight also. If you are single with the gift of celibacy and have no intention of getting married, then you still must grow in your delight for the Lord so that you can resist the devil and the awful sexual temptations that he brings. But I haven't forgot you, my friend. Even if you are an unbeliever, God commands you to repent from the things in the world that you're finding delight in. And turn to Jesus to find true delight in Him. Once you have been born again, you will find true delight in Jesus, and He'll teach you how to love life and have good days, my friend. But you must believe in Christ. You must trust Him today. You must obey Him today. Will you do it today? Please, please don't delay. So, do you see the goodness of God and all His provisions for us? Let us not grieve, quench, or resist the Holy Spirit, but rather let's yield to Him who is able to give us love for life and good days. He's faithful if we only trust Him. Father, thank You for every grace, every provision that You've given to us to find true delight in You, true delight in our spouses, every grace given for us to love You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Father, thank You for the privilege of being joined to Christ and able to fulfill Your glorious the wonderful plans for our lives. And now, Lord, would you give us faith to go on now in the things that you've told us? Would you increase our faith to not shrink back and turn away from your high and holy standard? Would you bring greater joy and enrichment and delight to the marriages in this congregation? And for the singles here, Lord, would you bring greater delight in Jesus for them, that they might truly love life and have good days? This is your plan. This is your desire. May it be true for your glory and for the good of our own souls. In Jesus' name, amen.